Let's end this last service with a commitment to Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at several portions of Scripture, but if it seems to be a long portion of Scripture, it's easier for me to preach if I have the whole background read, and then I can just refer to it rather than you're having to hear me go back to it again and go again, because after I leave the Scripture reading, we will make reference to the Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 19, I will begin our Scripture reading in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now turning to 2 Kings chapter 2, we will begin with verse 6. 2 Kings 2, 6. Here we have the record of Elijah's translation. And it's interesting that there were schools of the prophets that had been established under Samuel and later the continued ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And notice, if you will, there was a school at Bethel in verse 2. There was a school at Jericho. And then there was a school of the prophets at Jordan. And in verse 6 it says, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I like this next verse, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not sin." And they urged him till he was ashamed. And he said, "Sin." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the substance of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from this thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he had spoken. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. Y'all like this Bible reading? I wished I'd have been there when he healed that water. Amen. After he had seen Elijah translated. Look at verse 14. "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over his face and said, 'O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof.' And Elisha said unto him, 'Take bow and arrows.' And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, 'Put thine hand upon the bow.' And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, 'Open the window eastward.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot,' and he shot. And he said, 'The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they have consumed them.' And he said, 'Take the arrows,' and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, 'Smite upon the ground.' And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, 'Thou shalt be smitten. Thou shouldest have smitten the ground, or shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria. Then hadst thou smitten and consumed them, or consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice.' And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Man, I like that story. All right, you can be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are the theme verses of the ministry of Georgia Baptist College and Middle East Baptist Seminary. I want you to recognize those verses because no doubt they are familiar to you. The Bible tells us that Paul said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice, if you will, tonight, that this portion of Scripture exhorts the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the leadership, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he will also write a pastoral epistle to Titus. And as he writes to them, he tells them, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I believe that it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to avail herself of the grace of God that can strengthen her to make disciples for Christ. Notice verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's interesting at the number of generations that we have here. The first is the Apostle Paul. Secondly, you have Timothy. Then you have faithful men, and faithful men who teach others. We have four generations there taught in these verses. I want to share with you that when one does discipleship work and what have you, he gets weary sometimes. You'll find out that those that you're training and discipling will either go all the way with God and become a true discipler themselves, or they will disappoint you as one that's trying to mentor another for Christ. The first question in the Westminster Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer, of course, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'm addressing this thought concerning discipleship. Let me make it clear that the very reason of ministry that we're engaged in should be to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it all to the glory of God. Our lives are to be surrendered and submitted to God that we might make disciples for Jesus Christ, and that in the process of building God's church, He would use us to glorify Himself. I also point out to you that most churches emphasize that very much. However, they often fail to emphasize that we are to enjoy God forever. The difference in making real disciples for Jesus Christ, do they, as a result of the discipling that has transpired in their lives, do they love and enjoy God? Too often we have people that know theoretically in their head that they're supposed to glorify God, but it's a dead system of religion and a form of godliness that denies the real power of God. I want to ask you a serious question. Do you enjoy God? Glory to His name. I love to rise early in the morning, and most of you know that I get up very early. And I get up early in the morning just to get in the Word of God, and there it's quiet and just me and the Lord. And a lot of times, because in my home where I live, in the great room where I sit in my recliner and read and study and drink coffee, amen. And I look through the French windows that cover the whole wall of my great room, and it looks westward, so in the evening is sunshine delight. But let me just say this to you, as you get older, you need more light, amen. So I bless the Lord that early in the morning, I see still the stars shining. And a lot of mornings, I'll read the Word of God. And God is as if He moves right in the room with me. And I'm grateful that there is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have entered into such joyous times with no one but me and the Lord in a quiet place. Let me plead with you to understand that the loss of discipleship in our ministries today is a tragedy. But it's a different thing when we learn to bring people not just to the knowledge of the things of God, but to bring them into enjoying God. People will fall out of ministry that do not enjoy God. I started preaching when I was 18. I'm 71. You can figure it up. But I want to share this with you. In all of these years, my relationship with God has grown. And I enjoy Him more now than ever before. In fact, I delight when we sing such songs as were sung tonight, with the hope and the anticipation of going to be with my Lord Jesus. I want to point out to you that as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we have a responsibility of discipling. We have a responsibility of making another generation fit to be able to carry the gospel and to minister to others. God's purpose and design in this thing of saving sinners is not just to carry them to heaven. But as we learn in John chapter 4, as Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, the conclusion was that God seeks worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. True biblical missions, true biblical evangelism, true biblical church planning is designed by God to produce worshipers. When I come to the house of God and I think of the privilege of winning people to Christ and seeing those that have been saved, what a blessing it is to see them sit on the pew with us. And all of a sudden their hearts are inditing a good matter concerning Jesus Christ. And they exalt Him and they glorify Him in their heart. I just recently stood in a seminary classroom in Alexandria, Egypt. And I was surrounded that morning by 14 Sudanese pastors. As most of you know that I teach along with Dr. Lucilius. In fact, we have had the privilege of establishing the Middle East Baptist Seminary in Alexandria, Egypt. And our disciples and those that we trained in the seminary have now started the Bible College, which tells us that what we're doing is working. It's passed on with a burden that they would pick it up and carry it to the next level. But what a blessing it was that while I was standing there, these 14 guys, it was break time. Now, I start in the morning with them at 8 o'clock, and I will teach them until about 1:30 or 2 o'clock. Then we'll go to lunch and we'll break for 2 hours. And then Dr. Lucilius, we team together and tag off, and he takes up the class and takes them till 10:45 in the night. Those that come in for those modules, we complete an entire semester's work in less than 10 days. It is very, very stressful and hard on everybody. So we learn to do it this way. Every hour and 30 minutes, we'll have a break, a coffee break, mainly tea break for those folk. But I learned in my dealings and missions through the many years that I've been involved in all of this stuff, you don't just say a blessing over the food, you pray over the food. And the reason you do that, you can get very sick. So when they bring me my coffee, I have a moment there where I just stand there and look at it. And I say, oh God, I beg you in Jesus' name to sanctify this coffee. Well, when I got through praying and I looked up, there were 14 Sudanese. They're students from Sudan. And they don't make little people in Sudan. All of these guys stand up 6 to 6'5" and 6'6". And their leader among those that are coming to study with us, many of them now have graduated, and we give God glory that they have earned their masters and are now back in Sudan. But one of them was a man by the name of Philemon. And Philemon stands at least 6'5". And by the way, all of those guys are as black can be. They do not have this tones of black. They are black men. And they love God, and when they sing, they love to sing to Melda. And Melda loves to hear them sing because they sing from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet to the glory of God. Every part of their being vibrates praise to God. And I promise you one thing, they enjoy their God. And as I was standing there, Philemon said, Pastor David, do you know why we love you so much? And I said, no, I don't know why you love me so much except for the grace of God. And he said, no, Dr. David, we love you because you believe like we do. I said, brother, I thought me and Dr. Lucilius and the others that go in with, I thought we were the teachers and you're beginning to believe like we do. And he looked back at me and he says, it doesn't matter anymore because we're all one now. We believe the same thing. And I said, glory to God, brother. Let me just say this to you. As I stood there that day, he looked at me and this is what he said. Pastor David, you have marked us for life. We will never be the same again. I want to ask you, do you believe that the ministries that you're engaged in is marking people for life, that they have no other passion than to follow after the God that you have set before them and taught them and prayed with them to that God and the reality of answered prayer and the power and the presence of God meet with you? And not just in the worship service. Praise God, sometimes he meets us in the classroom. Now, while you were here this morning instructed on what Dr. Lucilius was teaching, these men are men of degrees. Some of them that come in are pharmacists. Some of them are doctors. Some of them are engineers. They're studying on master's level and giving their hearts to Jesus Christ to be pastors. Some of them are school teachers. But what a blessing it is to hear all across that building when Doc gives the truth, or any of us as professors give the truth, and it rings in their heart as doctrine, as truth, that brings out the joy of the Lord. You'll hear a ringing, amen, glory to God, all over the classroom. I want to say this to you. We have purpose when we started the Middle East Baptist Seminary to make it academic. But just because something is academic, it doesn't have to be dead. Praise God, we're talking about the living God. We are talking about truth that is alive, that has changed and transformed our lives. I go on to point out to you that the times that I have seen God work the deepest and most beautifully in the seminary there are times whenever you're digging into the truth of God's word and it is theologically the very meat and the core of understanding the doctrine of justification and salvation. But I also point out to you that they take it seriously concerning their families. On one occasion, I was teaching in the class, and I was teaching the prison epistles, and I was in Ephesians, and I got to the part about the spirit-filled life, in which I'm going to address here in a moment. But Miss Sheila Doom was there, along with Brother Bob Doom. And I asked her to come into the class to talk to these men, not teach them, but talk to them about the value of a godly husband and what it means to a pastor's wife. Boy, when she got through with them, and I came back and dealt with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. By the time we got to the end of the class, Brother Tom, they broke out in weeping. They laid their pens down. And all of a sudden, I listened to them. One raised his hand and said, "Pastor David, thank you for giving us the Word of God and showing us our responsibility in our home if we're going to be men of God." I remember another one raising his hand and making this statement, "Pastor, can we stop now just for break? I need to call my wife and get right." Let me just say this. Before that day was over with, all those young men and all those daddies and all of those pastors were calling their homes. Let me just say this to you. We have had ministry that is doctrinally only, and all we have is dead doctrine. And I want to say to you, doctrine is not meant to be dead. It is speaking of the reality of Almighty God that is alive to us. Now, here's the thing. We are as involved in singing that brings glory to God is as the Holy Spirit will sing through us. We are engaged in ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God that is effectual as much as the power of the Holy Spirit works through us. It's not my sermon or your sermon. It's God's Word. God help us to understand that. I want to go on to point out to you that because I had pastors that took me under their wing, and I'm not ashamed that I have degrees. I would not be encouraging education if I didn't realize that. I have a number of degrees. And let me just say this to you. I have something better than degrees. I got something better than the title doctor. It's called pastor. Some of you might think, well, they call him pastor and they call Dr. Lucilius doctor. Let me just say this to you. Pastor is a higher title than doctor. And when you understand that one is from God. Now listen to me, I'm not ashamed of degrees. And I encourage people to get all the education they can. But you know what the need of this hour is for us to understand more than anything else? We are doing a work called by God as impossible. Has it ever dawned on you that church planning and preaching and pastoring and evangelizing, it's a work that requires supernatural power. It's beyond our ability. But let me plead with you. I had the privilege to be sitting on the platform on one occasion with Dr. Avery Rogers. He's now in heaven. It was in a conference. And by the way, this next year will be our 45th annual Heart Cry for Revival camp meeting. And old Dr. Avery was sitting there. I'm not talking about Adrian. I said Avery Rogers from Victoria, Texas. And Brother Tommy McElroy, one of our teachers at GBC, he had just preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and God was working in the camp meeting. It was Dr. Avery's turn to preach. He looked over at me, and he said, "I can now die." He is 80 then. I said, "What do you mean, Doc?" He said, "I heard a man of God preach. There's somebody else carrying on this ministry after I'm gone. I can now go to be with the Lord." True preachers of the gospel are not in it for themselves. True preachers of the gospel are in making disciples, making preachers, making servants of God that will have the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon them and be used of God to touch the next generation. I had the privilege on one occasion while I was in India to meet with a renowned evangelist pastor there in India. His name is Buck Singh. By the time I met Buck Singh, he was already in his late 70s and he was real feeble. He is known as the Spurgeon of India. And the man that I was with was Dr. Jiva Baraga at the Bharat Bible College. And he asked me to come in and to teach a module, and he also asked me to preach at their commencement. So I went in for that, and he said, I want you to go over and meet Buck Singh. And what a humbling experience it was for me. When we rode into the place where he lived and the compound where the church was and what have you, I went in to meet him, and I spent time with him. He said to me, Dr. Jiva said that he was on their school board and college board, and he also said to me and to him, we have a mutual interest, and that's training pastors. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, my brother, I pray for you from now on. As long as I've got mind, I will be praying for you that God will use you. I promise you that. And before I got through there, he put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me. And his sight was dim. And then as he was praying, he got through praying and he looked up to me and said, one must have a successor if he is successful. Listen to me. A success is not a man building a super ministry. A success is not what the world recognizes. A success is doing God's work God's way. And when there is a ministry that one says, this is a successful ministry, it'll only be successful if there are successors that will take that work up and go on. I'll never forget the longest day I live what the man said. Let me plead with you to understand, without a successor, it's really a failure. Moses marked Joshua. Amen. I love reading the lives of these men and how they marked. It's God's program. Listen to me, God never meant for the college, the Christian college for training preachers to be over here and the seminary over here and the church over here. God meant the church of the Lord Jesus Christ train preachers. Well, let me just go on to say to you, Moses marked Joshua. And let me hurry with it. I love it. Everywhere that Moses went, Joshua went. Joshua was learning to be a servant. You have to serve before you can lead. And what a blessing it was to understand that Moses had old Joshua. I love it when he came off the mountain. Joshua went up on the mountain with him. But when they came off the mountain, you remember they had to deal with the idolatry that had been allowed in the camp by Aaron. And God's servant came down on them strong, and he called for those who were on the Lord's side to come out and to slaughter the rest of them. Let me just say this, a little yeast spoils the whole lump. Just a little bit of sin in the camp won't allow the true glory of God to be manifest. But then the Bible tells us that God said to Moses, Moses, I'll raise up another people through you. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses falls before God with intercessions. that cannot even be described in the scriptures. In fact, there's a slash in the scripture at the groaning of all of our brother Moses before Almighty God. God, if they, and listen to this, it's always the concern of the true man of God for God's glory. And what was said? God, we can't stop here in the wilderness. They will say that you were strong enough to bring them out of Egypt, but you were not strong enough to take them into the land. It would bring reproach upon the name of God. Moses was more concerned about God's glory than he was anything else. Let me plead with you to understand. Let's settle it in our hearts and our minds that God is concerned that we magnify and glorify Him and that we raise up a generation of men of God that will fall in those same steps. I get tired of entertainment Christianity. What a blessing. I see Moses going out to the tent, the tabernacle, outside the camp because God moved outside the camp because of the sin of Israel. And Moses rose up, and who's walking along behind him? Old Joshua. Where was he going? He was going out to the tabernacle to meet face to face with God. That's what it said. And I love this part. Everybody stood in their tent door and watched them as they went to the tabernacle. And then the Bible tells us that Moses is finished praying. He's met with God and he comes out of the tabernacle. And Joshua lingers. You know how you build men of God? It's not just academics. It's learning the ways of God. It's learning to discern the presence of God and the power of God and the reality of God. The Bible tells us that Joshua would follow right behind Moses. Moses had rather die. He said, oh God, if you're not going to raise up another, let me die. When it is more important for you to get glory to God than to even live. If your life is not a life that exalts Jesus Christ. Further, I point out to you that not only did he pray such a prayer, but the Bible tells us that Joshua was God's man to follow after Moses. And we see the great victory that Moses had in his death, but he also had a Joshua to follow after him. How about David, Mark, Jonathan, and a band of mighty men? You could talk about them. I don't know about you, but man, you show me a man of God that's willing to preach and call sin, sin, and point out that Christ Jesus has the power to save the hardest of sinners and magnify and glorify God. People will cater to that kind of guy. If they want truth, they want to change life. Let me go on further and point out to you that the Bible tells us that Elijah marked Elisha. You saw the lessons, and I could spend a whole lot of time on this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. Paul marked Timothy. He marked Titus. And Paul points out that training faithful men is what you do. I watch young men. I've seen it through the years over and over. If they won't be loyal to the pastor, they will never make it in ministry. Let me say it again. If the man of God is a true man of God and he's praying and he's seeking the things of God and following after God, if he don't want to follow after the things that are of God, then he won't be a leader to lead for the things of God. You know what I do? I thank God every day for Brother Ray Bearden, who was my pastor. I'd come in at night. having been at school and what have you, and I had to study, and I'd go by the church, and his car would be sitting there, and he'd give me a key to the church, and I had permission from the church to use the church library for studying and other things, and I would go in, and I'd hear him down the hall groaning. I'd go gently down the hall to open the door to the office, and he'd be prostrate under the desk, groaning in the spirit. Oh, God, help me to see all that you're trying to do at Olivia Baptist Church. God, lead me that I have the message that this people might have. God, have mercy upon precious soul. God, help us. And I'd crawl in the floor beside him, and I'd start crying. Prayer begets prayer. It's catching. You ever pray with a man that can lay hold of God, and prayer will make you want to pray. You get around somebody that can't touch God, and it'll make you miserable. You'd say, oh God, I wished he'd hurry. You say, preacher, you're judging their prayer. No, I'm just saying the response. Sometimes we all have cold prayers and have to move in faith. But it's not that way all the time. But I later had a pastor, Dr. Ray M. Brown. He's now in heaven. I helped with his funeral. Dr. Brown taught me the importance of expository preaching. Many a time I've gone to his study and he'd be in there just working away. And I'd say to him, I'd say, Brother Brown, what's going on? What we doing? He said, I'm working on a new sermon. And I said, that's great. And he would sit down and unfold his whole outline to me so I could see how he built a sermon expositionally. You say, you were taught that in seminary. I sure was, but it sure was good to see my pastor was doing it the same way. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you, this thing of mentoring as we got going on in our generation, it's okay to call it that, call it whatever it is. But until some man of God puts his hand on the head of a servant of God that's called of God, we'll not have another generation of preachers of the gospel. If you want entertainers, okay, you can have that. But if you want true men of God, they know what prayer is. If you want true men of God, they know what it is to be an exegete of the scriptures. You lay the thing open and you study it from cover to cover. And you go in there and you look at the background and you study the language and you study the grammar and you study the setting and the context. And on you go. You say, preacher, what is the purpose of all of that study? Number one, it builds you. And number two, it gives the people fresh manna. What a sad thing that somebody preaches somebody else's sermon that came off the internet and they said, I'll run this through and see how it works. Where is the man of God that seeks a word from God for the people of God? You say, that's old-fashioned. I know it, and I'm staying with it. You say, it's old-fashioned. It's narrow-minded. I know it. But it'll do good for me to press a dying pillow one day and be able to look back that by the grace and the help of Almighty God, we search the scriptures and we preach, thus saith the Lord to God's people. Well, let me move on. I'll summarize, but I will deal with this. There is a statement in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9. And it was there that Elisha had been going by the Shunammite's home. And the Bible tells us that she spoke to her husband and said to her husband, I perceive that this prophet Elisha that comes by is a holy man of God. Boy, with all of the trash that's going on in our generation of preachers and immorality and preachers and all kinds of theft and everything else, pilfering the church of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? Oh, that God will deal with me in mercy and let me finish the course. And that it will one day be said he was a holy man of God. I tell our preacher boys, all it takes is one mess and you've destroyed the title man of God. But what made them recognize that Elisha was a holy man of God? We're going to look at three things, and I'm going to give them quickly, and I'll not go back to the scripture text because you've already heard them read. Number one, Elisha became a living testimony. It's an amazing thing. He was a servant, and he labored in the fields. You remember the 3.5-year drought was over, and it was now raining again. Elijah had championed the cause on Mount Carmel, and he was beat down himself and under a juniper tree. And at that point, he was about to just give up on the whole thing. But what did God do? God didn't kick him, didn't rebuke him. He refreshed him. He got up under a juniper tree and God gave him angel food. And he had the cake bacon. And the Bible tells us that the angel served him a cruse of water. And then he said, go back to sleep. Dr. Lucilius is terrible at saying this to all of us. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go home, go to bed, and go to sleep. It'll help your attitude in the next morning, right? But he did it again, and he did it again. The angel of the Lord came, and eventually, after he refreshed him, he went up and hid in a cave. And God would speak to him through an earthquake and through fire, amen, and a mighty wind. But God was not in that. It was the small, still voice. And listen at it. Elijah, what are you doing here? I've had God to rip me apart that away. Have you ever been sorry for yourself because it didn't go the way you thought it ought to go in the pastorate? And all of a sudden you get alone with God and he said, what are you doing here, David? Glory to God for his love that includes correction. He said, get out of this place, man. I want to get you into a place of restoration, and I'm going to recommission you. I want you to go out and anoint kings, and I got people for you to anoint, including a prophet that's going to take your place. You know, when we are laying up under the juniper tree feeling sorry for ourselves, I wish I could die. You may be just around the corner from receiving the greatest blessing in an Elisha. Please don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Let me say to you, desperation is the opportunity of God. And let us glorify him that he goes out. He goes across the field. And what does he find? He finds old Elisha. The drought's over. He's a farmer. There's 12 team or yoke of oxen plowing. And he's plowing the 12th one. And the Bible tells us the ground is being turned to be planted. And here comes old big Elijah out across that field. I guess he's stepping pretty high over clots and everything else. And he comes up to old Elisha, and as he comes up to him, he takes his mantle off and he throws it on him, and he keeps on going. Elisha knew exactly what that meant. That meant he was called of God. He was to be a prophet. And listen to this. And they marched on, and the Bible tells us he ran him down. He said, let me go say goodbye to my mom and daddy. Let me just say this to you. That was not what was being said by the Lord Jesus in the Matthew's gospel. What they were waiting on, and Jesus said to them, they came and said, let us bury our father and our mother. What they were saying is, we can receive our mama and daddy's inheritance, and we'll have money to do the work of God now. No, God will pull that even away from you to make you walk by faith. We'll either walk by faith by choice or circumstance. I promise you. You say, why do I have all these bad circumstances in my life? It could be you're not choosing to walk by faith. But the Bible tells us that Elisha said, let me bury my mom, not bury my mom and daddy, but let me say goodbye to them. He said, what do I have to do with them? I'm not calling you. It's God that's calling you. Boy, he turned, and I love the way he did it. You say, oh, serving God so hard. It's just a difficult thing. I'd surrender to preach, but I don't know that I can handle that stuff. That'd be so difficult. Glory to God. Elisha had a party. He called in for a feast and slew two of the oxen, and it was his own team that he plowed and took the instruments, and they had a feast. If it wasn't for that word broil, I'd have said a barbecue. But the Bible tells us he was saying, not only do I want to glorify God, I want to enjoy my God. Where is the place of reality of the joy of the Lord in our service? All of a sudden, Elijah makes his way on across the plain, and Elisha has his goodbyes, and he catches up with Elijah, and he walks with him. The Bible says that they said, is there a prophet of God? In 2 Kings 1 or 2, is there a prophet of God around here? Ahab got everybody in trouble. And he said, yeah, there's a prophet here, but he always prophesies bad for me. But he is a prophet of God. And he said, Elisha and the prophet of God are together somewhere, but he pours the water on the hands of the prophet. Let me just say this to you. God starts marking those out that are willing to serve. You can do the menial stuff first. I know what it is to start out as a young preacher and drive a bus and haul kids. I know what it is to start out as a young preacher and have a classroom full of young people. Also have had some of them to come back later in life and thank me for showing them the example of Christ. Let me just plead with you to understand that all of a sudden the Bible tells us that this man, Elisha, is coming on the scene. And he's working with Elijah. And Elijah's over the school of the prophets. They're training men of God. And here's what happened. The Bible tells us that the day came that God was going to translate Elijah. And here's what he said. He said, Elisha, why don't you just tarry back? He said, the Lord's got another program for me now. You don't have to go with me. He said, you can stay back. And all of a sudden, old Elisha said, I don't care where you're going, I'm going with you. What did Moses cry? Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going to rise up and go. Where is the determination? Where is the fitness of men of God that have been prompted by the grace of God and prepared by grace through faith to be servants of God? The Bible tells us they went through these different schools, and they finally got down to the school at Jordan. And every one of the schools that came to, the servants of God said, don't you know that your pastor's going to be taken away today? Your master's going to be. He just said, keep your mouth shut. And he walked on. You know what? It's the religious folk that hinder us. Are you hearing me? It's the unconnected, undesirous to pour his life out for Jesus Christ, so-called servant. And the Bible said he walked on. They got down to the Jordan, and there were 50 of those sons of the prophet. And they watched Elijah as he and Elisha went down to cross the Jordan. And Elijah looks at Elisha one more time and said, you probably need to stay back. You know, sometimes God will put you in a place so he can give you an opportunity of escape if you don't want to really follow God. God's not looking for the faint-hearted. God's looking for a few good men that are willing to call sin, sin, and stand for righteousness and depend upon the power of God. And he got down to the Jordan. And as he got down to the Jordan, Elisha said to him, I'm with you. I'm going to go all the way. And he took off his mantle and he smote the waters and they divided hither and thither. Notice this. Elijah and Elisha went through on dry ground. When they came out on the other side, I love it what it said, and they walked on and talked. There is nothing like a submitted life to Jesus Christ and a total surrender to him where we walk and talk with our God. And he said to him, Elisha, what can I do for you before I leave here? Well, remember this, that when he crossed the Jordan, it meant death. The word Jordan means death. And all of a sudden, Elisha has died to self and is alive unto Elijah. Amen. And he walks on and he talks. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before you leave? Before I leave. He said, I want a double portion of the Spirit of God. He said, I don't want what you've had. I want twice as much as you've had. I've often found myself praying with young preachers, and this is the way I'll pray. When I was a young man, I had two of the greatest pastors that God ever gave breath. They were true men of God. I know that some never even housed such a man of God, but I had two of them. And they knew the power of the Holy Spirit and the ways of God. And I say to those young people, don't desire what Dr. Lucilia says. Ask for twice as much. You say, oh, that can't be. How big is your God? What is the situation? Is your God a little puny God? Do you know your faith is as big as your God is? Glory to God. So what did he do? He walked on and he said to him, you can have it. You can have that double portion, but you got to keep your eyes on me. And when this thing takes place, if you see it, you'll have it. Where's the determination of us, church, where we're willing to keep our eyes on Jesus? Listen to me. Our heavenly Elijah must be observed in every circumstance and situation. Jehoshaphat said, we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Makes me want to preach to 105. You see, the key to this thing is he walked on, and the chariot of fire and the horsemen thereof came sweeping down out of heaven and took Elijah away. And I'm going to say something right quickly to you. The Bible said, and he saw it. And Elijah's mantle fell to the ground. And he rent his clothes, took them off, and took up Elijah's mantle. You say, well, did he get a double portion of the Spirit of God? Well, the last miracle that Elijah performed was Elisha's first one. He went down to the Jordan. He took that mantle and he held it up and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Whammy. The waters divided. And guess who was standing on the other side? The sons of God, the sons of servants of God, the sons, the prophets, sons of the prophets, the ones that discouraged him. Let me just say this to you. If you want to go on with God and be used by God, you must be Spirit-filled. Are you listening to me? That's not an option. That is not an option. I believe the double portion here is an illustration of the Holy Spirit-controlled servant of God. Our church members are often not controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? According to Colossians 3:16, it's to be controlled by the Word of God. You want to know if a man's Spirit-filled, he's following that Bible. And he's going to pay the prices, whatever it takes to be true to the Word of God and live for God. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means to be controlled by the Spirit. Look at this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's real worship. So, what comes about as a result of this double portion? He performs twice as many miracles as Elijah. Amen. And that brings me to the last thing. This man was so empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. When we get to this 13th chapter of 2 Kings, we realize that he's raising the dead after he's dead. So what does he have? He has a living testimony. He has a dying testimony. He's on his bed. And all of a sudden, the old king comes down and says, I come down to check on you. You know, I don't have time to point out to you that he healed the waters, the bitter waters. You know, when a man gets spirit filled, he no longer thinks of the Word of God as bitter water. It becomes sweet, brother. They mocked him. Rise up, old bald head. I think that's reason enough for bears to devour anybody. But that was not the problem. He was not being mocked concerning his bald head. He was being mocked concerning his message. Elisha said Elijah was taken out here in a whirlwind. That other crowd didn't even believe him. Well, let's go check. He said, go ahead, help yourself. You see, some religious folk have to have everything pointed out and figured out in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, there is a place called miracles. And there is a place called the supernatural. Amen. Even being born again is a supernatural work. But on they went. And the Bible tells us that he performed twice as many miracles, but now he's dying. And the old king comes down to his house. Joash, he says, he comes down and gets right down over his face. I wouldn't want that myself, but I mean, he got right down over him. And he said, the chariot of fire, the horses of Israel. You say, what was he saying? He was declaring the message that Elisha had been preaching a whole life. There is a heavenly Elijah that if you'll keep your eyes upon him, he will use you to magnify and glorify his name and you can enjoy. Now you got the message. He's crying in his face. There ain't a Baptist preacher in the world sick as a dog that won't come to life and get out of the bed when somebody's interested in God. He threw his leg over the side of the bed and got up, and he was about to die. And you know what he did? He identified with him. He said, get your bow and arrow. He got his bow and arrow. What did he do? He put his hands upon his hand. You'll never train pastors in a seminary classroom without some man of God putting his hands upon that son's hands. And he said, declare war on Samaria. Open the window, declare war on them. He said, yeah. We're going to war, man. And then he said to him, smite the ground with the arrows. He smote the ground one time, two times, three times. He stayed. Where is the lack of faithfulness being dealt with by the young men and the leadership of our churches today? I'm going to tell you what it is. Preachers get older and they get tired and they begin to mellow out. I don't have time to mellow. I know you know it. But I love you. And I believe any true man of God that loves us will preach to us. But at any rate, he not only did that, but he encouraged him. And then because he would not respond, he rebuked him. Where is the stickability? How about it, Daddy? Are your children worth staying in the fight for them? As a prophet of the double portion of the Holy Spirit, Elisha had a dying testimony. And right down to the end, he was practical in encouraging Elisha. It was encouraging Joash to get into the battle. Let me just pull it to a conclusion. The Holy Spirit-filled prophet of God has a living testimony, and he'll have a dying testimony. I think we're in trouble in our generation. We give morphine and everything else to our loved ones that are saints of God, have lived for God all their lives, and they throw them in the hospital, and hospice suggests, well, let's give them some morphine and knock them out, and they die knocked out. But let me tell you about at least one dear sister that refused any medication while she is dying. She sent for me. She said, Pastor, won't you come see me? She said, they're telling me I'm dying. Her children were there. I went walking into that room. She said, you need to do whatever you need to do. My family needs to hear about God, and I especially want your prayers to help me have grace to die. I said, yes, ma'am. And we read scripture, and we prayed together. And I mean, God came in the room. All the children were praising God and what have you. And the chaplain walked in. And Sister Estelle looked over at him and said, you got here too late. God's already beat you. I thought that was glorious. So I left and I went to the house. And they called me back in about an hour and a half or 2 hours and said, Pastor, you probably need to get on back up here for the family's sake. I said, okay. I went in and Miss Estelle was laying there totally unconscious. Or at least that's what we thought. I told him, I said, be assured of one thing. The last sense you lose is your hearing. That's why you don't talk about funeral arrangements in front of one. Let me just tell you, they may be unconscious, but they can hear. But what was so glorious about the thing was I walked in and I told them all of that. I said, have you told her goodbye? They said, oh, yeah, we've been talking to her. I said, keep that up. And then I walked in and I said, Estelle, this is Pastor David. I've talked to the children and we're going to have a singing to help you get out of here to glory. I read the scripture, I prayed, and that family were all singers. They began to sing. They sung Amazing Grace. They talked about Sweet Hour of Prayer. They even sang Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. The people were gathering in the hall. They were looking in. And it got to be such a testimony of God, some of them came into the room with us and joined us. And all of a sudden, there lay Sister Estelle, just as quiet as she could be. And I thought, well, she may go out this way. And about that time, she sat straight up in that bed, threw both hands toward heaven, said, glory! And then she fell backward, dead. What a way to go out of here. A living, a dying, and a lasting testimony. Well, they buried him. He had a double portion. God owed him one. And there he is in the grave. And the enemy has come in. And they're making havoc of the land. The Moabites. And wouldn't you like to have seen it? Here's a funeral service. Here are these Jewish guys going out with this dead man on their shoulders. And they're going out to the cemetery and they saw the enemy. And they said, we got to get rid of this body. They just rolled the first stone over and it was Elisha's grave. They shot that body in there. Oh, glory to God. I wished I had the privilege. I'd have had the privilege to see that. That would have been something. It's divinely preserved in the inspired scriptures, and it thrills my whole heart every time. But let me just say this to you. He got up from the dead. He come walking out of the grave. And here were these folk over there running from the Moabites and hiding and cowering. When he had told the king when he was dying, all you got to do is trust God and engage the enemy. Let me just say this to you. How do you bury a Charles Haddon Spurgeon? How do you bury an Avery Rogers or a John McCormick? Amen. How do you bury the men of God that have died and gone across this platform? Their messages, their prayers, their lives, their books, their materials live on, and they keep crying out unto us. There is a God, and He's all powerful. Let me just plead with you. Are you marking anybody for God? You're wasting a lot of good time. You could be marking somebody. You can disciple your own children, Mama. You can mark your children, Daddy. You can find somebody at work that you can mark for God. And we got enough young folk around here that we should be marking them for God. I believe you have that in your heart, but you know it's in the Bible. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught faithful men that faithful men might teach others also. I don't really know how to conclude tonight except that I preached two messages on revival and prayer, two messages on the gospel, and now I've concluded with what can change your life, and that's asking God for the double portion of the Spirit of God. You have no right to live your life in neutral. You say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. My question is Jesus Christ your King? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you live by his word? Have you received the fullness of the Spirit of God? I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit where the word of God controls you. I want you to have that. I want all the young people that go through Georgia Baptist College to come out knowing exactly what Dr. Lucilius was teaching about today. And it has to do with the fact of what we were talking about in Jordan tonight. Dying to self and appropriating the life of the Spirit of God. All right, we're going to wait just a minute, and let me just say to you, if you need to come to this altar, we're not going to make any fanfare, but if you have been dealt with tonight, God's spoken to your heart, you need to come, whether it be for salvation, whether it be for a total surrender of life, that you might be a used vessel of God. We're going to wait just a short minute. Why don't you obey God? If you need to come, please do. Glory to God. Doc, I want to thank you for letting me come and preach, but I'm more thankful for the witness of God and the presence of God to help us to minister. I want to thank you, Lord, for every sermon we've heard. And we're praying that the Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, will come down on us and work in our midst. God, we pray you'll save our sons and our daughters. God, we want to thank you for those trophies of grace. Well, hallelujah for the trophies of grace that are sitting in this building tonight. Thank you for the trophies of grace that we have seen in our lifetimes and how you, by the power of the Spirit of God, changed them and transformed them. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We bless you. We hallowed you, O God. Lord, it's your presence. It's not our messages. It's your power and not our doings. And God, I want to thank you for the cross. I bless you for the cross of Calvary, where the lovely Lamb of God died to take away my sin. I'm thankful there's power in the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, all week long I've had mamas and daddies to come to me and say, I've got sons and daughters. And I beg you, O God, to help them to see that you are strong to save the hardest of sinners. I beg you, Lord. O Lamb of God, glorify yourself, we pray. If there's others of you that want to come, we'd like to see you come. Bow. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Dr. Lucilius, will you lead us in prayer?